Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Why don't we pray that we look at God's word and ask him to help us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you that it is true, regardless of where we stand in it. And Father, we want to pray that you might be pleased to open our hearts to understand your word. Please, would you grant us by your Spirit to respond in the only worthy way by submitting ourselves to it and heeding your true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
We go to the first slide. I wonder, we know who that is. Lewis Hamilton. If I ask you, how would you describe Lewis Hamilton? Blessed or distressed? What would you say?
Distressed.
It looks very distressed, doesn't it? If I ask you, have you ever envied someone like Lewis Hamilton, or Lewis Hamilton himself, what would you say? Perhaps as you look at his picture and you look at the things that surround him, that's his life. Lewis Hamilton's net worth is in excess of 40 billion. And he owns those things. And you do not look at him and think, "You are poor, and you will weep and mourn." You don't. It is interesting how our culture judges a successful life. Money, happiness, popularity are our culture's indication of success. It's our natural tendency is to speak of people who are well off financially, outwardly happy, culturally popular as blessed. I wonder if you've done that. You see someone like, "Oh, that guy is blessed." We may even envy them, isn't it? They seem to have everything that our culture considers as successful. Rich, satisfied, and enjoying a good reputation among the public. Well, in our passage this afternoon, Jesus turns that assessment of success inside out and upside down. See, Jesus challenges everything we think to be true about success. At face value, Jesus appears to be saying in this passage that poverty, hunger, weeping, and a lousy reputation are the real indicators of success if you and I are going to follow him. You see, the key to this passage is found in verse 22. Look here with me. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and insult you, and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man," referring to Jesus himself. All these things that Jesus is talking about, he's saying, there must be an account of him. He is the focal point. Jesus turns upside down everything we think to be true about success. There's a notice in verse 17, just in the previous page, those who were gathered around Jesus as he was about to teach, disciples, and a great number of people from Israel and beyond. I know why they're doing so. You see, Jesus was healing everyone who came to him because God's power was coming from him and healing them. You see, Jesus is God's king on earth. And he's the focal point of all that God is doing. And power was coming from him and demonstrating how God's kingdom is here. So it is in this context of this great demonstration of power as God's kingdom that Jesus describes what success looks like for his followers. Notice who he's speaking to in verse 20. Jesus looked at his disciples. And it's clear this passage before us, isn't it, that if you follow Jesus, you are in for a rough ride. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're considering the Christian message. You're welcome, and we're very, very happy to have you here with us. But you see, Jesus will have you and I know that if we will follow him, we must know what it means. You and I have to exchange our natural criteria of success for a strange, almost illogical set of criteria. But Jesus gives promises, and it is his promises that ought to keep his disciples following him. So let's see how Jesus works this out. The passage, interestingly, splits into two, but they seem like a pair. So verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. So there are two pairs paralleling. Blessed, those who are blessed, and woe to some people. So let's go through them in pair. So following Jesus will mean this. First thing, it is better to be poor than to be rich. If that shocks you, it probably should. But we ought to find out what Jesus means about it. So look at me at verse 20 and verse 24. Jesus says in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Now the question is, who are the poor who are blessed? The first thing we must realize, as I said earlier, is that we must see in verse 20 that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So I take it that you who are poor is referring to his disciples. And secondly, Jesus has described for us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what he is about, his manifesto, his plan, his job, what he has come to do as to the poor. If you put the result, Luke chapter 4 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You see, the poor, Luke seems to be saying, are those who receive the good news of the kingdom of God. Those who receive and take into their lives what God is declaring through Jesus about his grace and mercy and about the change he's seeking to bring into the world. You see, we learned earlier, as we look at the catechism, that we need a redeemer. And a redeemer has to be like us. So therefore, God became human in Jesus to come into our world, to bring God's grace and mercy, to usher in the kingdom of God, all of God's promises. You see, the poor are not necessarily the materially poor, although Luke seems to tends to use those who are marginalized to make his point. But you see, this book, the book of Luke, is written towards Theophilus, who seems to have a noble standing. See, Jesus is not saying he's come to make the materially poor rich. That's not his point. The point is that the poor are those who recognize their need as sinners before God and come to Jesus as their Savior. And to them, Jesus says, verse 20, the kingdom or the rule of God is yours. In other words, you enjoy now a privilege in God's kingdom. You see, as I said earlier, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 6, Luke has shown that God's kingdom is being made tangible and visible as the power of Christ is overcoming the forces of evil. I wonder if you look at verse 18 and 19, do you see what's happening? Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him. Why? Because power was coming from him and healing them all. Things like disease and demonic powers. Jesus is beginning to reverse the curse that has come upon our world because of sin. And this reversing that he's doing will result one day in a rescue and recreation of the world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more pain and no more death and no more sin and no more sorrow. That's where everything is going to. If you trust in Jesus, would mean, yes, forgiveness of sin, but it means something far greater than just forgiveness of sin. What God is doing in the world is huge. And Jesus is saying, those who are poor, those who recognize their need for God, for the Savior and what he's come to do, to them belongs the kingdom. But note how Luke seems to portray the rich. They're mostly portrayed as economically wealthy, those who refuse to acknowledge their need of Jesus and the rescue he brings. You see, their material wealth has blinded them to their need of God. Luke gives us an example in chapter 12. He tells a story about a rich man who is doing so well that he had to build a bigger barn to accommodate his goods. He was so secure in his riches that he trusted in his riches. Then one day, God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what has been you have prepared for yourself? You see, Jesus constantly warned against the spiritual dangers of riches. In other words, self-reliance. Any attitude that thinks I can bring something to the table before God for me to be accepted. And I think that's what verse 24 alludes to. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. You see, woe means sorrow, distress. Earthly riches can give a false sense of security that dangerously blinds us from seeing our true need of the good news of God's reign and rescue in Jesus. So, what does that mean for you and I? Well, the poor are those who look to and depend on the rescue from sin that God brings through King Jesus. They know they have done nothing to deserve God's blessing. They can bring nothing to the table to gain God's favor. They are poor before God. They may well know poverty in all sorts of human terms because of their life here in this world. You see, the king has come to turn things the right way around.
So those who receive the kingly rule of God in Christ, those who recognize Jesus as God's King and submit to Him, they are the ones whom Jesus pronounces blessing, happiness. And Jesus is calling you and I to become His disciples, to come into a spiritual relationship with Him by recognizing how dependent we are. Not upon the wealth of this world, not upon our own noble standing in society to try to gain an acceptance before God, but upon God's favor in the King who has appeared. Jesus is calling us to leave the relative security of this world in order to identify with Him and to find the ultimate security of His eternal kingdom. See, the rich are arrogant, self-sufficient type who refuse to acknowledge their needs of Jesus and His rule. And they will have no part to play in God's kingdom. Sorrow and distress is what they get. Those who put their faith in the security which are already theirs in this world, they never think they need the good news of God's kingdom. They reject the Savior God sends. You see, we live in the West, isn't it? And we are wealthy. And this danger faces us. Self-sufficiency is the mantra of society. But no one who relies on self-sufficiency to get the kingdom. And this exposes our values, isn't it? Whether God's kingdom is the value that we seek or the comfort that comes from the glittering toy of this world. The second point is this, we take two pairs together. It is better to be hungry and weep than to be full and laugh. That sounds absurd, isn't it? But look at me at verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now. Verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now. Verse 24. Woe to you who laugh now. I wonder if you realize the repeated word now seems to be the thing resounding there. But the question is it really the case that people without much food are more blessed than those who with full stomach? Is that your experience? Are people who cry actually more happier than those who laugh? Absurdity, right? What is Jesus talking about? Isn't it true that by common observation that those who have more food appear healthier and those who laugh have to have a better general state of mind? Psychology teaches that, right? But to answer this question, notice the emphasis in this passage. It is between the now and the future. It is those who weep now, those who are hungry now, that are blessed. And those who are well-fed now, and those who laugh now, that get the world. But also, we need to understand what Luke has in mind as those who are hungry and weeping. Is he talking about anyone who just cried because they're sad? In other words, Luke keeps getting stuff from the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is fulfilling. So in Isaiah 25, it's on the screen, God addresses a group of people who are about to go into exile, His people. And He looks beyond the exile and gives them a promise. This is what He says, On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meat and the finest of wine. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. the sheep that covers all nations. He would swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all their faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. But I wonder, can you notice the promise of filling the hungry and wiping away the tears of those who weep in verse 6 and 8? And can you see in verse 9 that the promise of filling them and wiping away tears come to those who wait for the Lord's salvation by trusting him? You see that? In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So in Luke chapter 6, the hungry refers to Jesus' disciples who are hungry for God's help and deliverance. And those who weep are those who do so because of the loss that has resulted from sin and the opposition of the world against God. So the well-fed now and those who laugh in verse 25 of Luke 6 seem to be those who refuse to wait for the Lord and the rescue he brings. Those who want it all now. And Jesus says a great reversal will happen in the future when he returns. When the hungry now will be satisfied then, and the weeping now will laugh then. But those who are filled now will go hungry then, and those who laugh now would mourn and weep in the future. So I take it those who go hungry and those who weep are God's people who long for his salvation. Some of them may be rich, some may be poor. But there is a note that is worth taking. You see, I take it accepting the rule of God in Jesus has quite literally led to hunger and weeping for some Christians. Certainly this is so for some Christians in North Korea, in our places like Sri Lanka that was prayed for today. But the thing that keeps the follower of Jesus going is the promise of the great reversal that will happen. That one day, when God brings his kingdom in his fullness, everything will be reversed. He will turn our experience quite literally the right way up. Weeping will turn to laughing. Hunger will be satisfied. Satisfaction and laughter guaranteed in God's kingdom. But the question for you and I today is this. What are you seeking and where are you seeking satisfaction and happiness? If we put on the screen, Mr. Homer, isn't this telling of our culture? I want it now. Satisfaction now. Deliveroo is the booming business of the day, right? You ever ask why? I want it now. Quick delivery. But see, Jesus says true satisfaction and true laughter for his followers come in the future. You see, they may get in part here, now, but it's ultimately in the future. See, following Jesus is not about being emotionally adequate or having my felt in the net. Jesus invites us to come and identify with him in suffering. Because the promise that lies ahead far surpasses what we go through now. And that invitation to come and suffer brings us quite literally to the final thing. It is better to be excluded than accepted. Look at me at verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you because you reject you, your name is evil because of the Son of Man. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, verse 26, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, if you have been thinking that what Jesus has said up to now is just quite literally nonsense, then you are in for a shocker, right? Because he just Jesus. I mean, seriously, he just turned our conventional way of wisdom and thinking right upside down. You see, from the cradle to the grave, you and I are given to the need for acceptance. From our parents, from our teachers, our bosses, our friends, what social media is living proof that we crave acceptance. You see, one way or another, we all want to be accepted, and yet Jesus said in verse 23, it is less to be hated. And I think what it means to be hated is what the rest of verse 22 is. To be excluded, to be insulted, and to be rejected as evil because of Jesus. He prays because of Jesus. You are not to be hated because you are just plain annoying. Jesus called you and I to take up our cross of being his disciple and identifying with him in his upside down kingdom. The kind of identification that has come at great cost for many Christians, even Christians in Sri Lanka today. You see, one such Christian is a man called Jim Elliot. In the 50s, Jim Elliot and four friends went to go and preach the gospel to a tribe of South American Alpine Indians. This tribe lived in a complete isolation from the world and in a sort of Stone Age existence. Jim and one of his friends, Nate, and three others went to this tribe, and for various reasons, the tribe turned against them, and each of them gave their lives for Christ and the gospel. Years later, after Jim Elliot died, his journal was discovered. And there was this sentence written in it. It challenges me. Challenge many Christians, and maybe it will challenge you today. Jim Elliot says this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So Jim Elliot wrote this at the prospect of being called to make the great sacrifice for the Son of Man, for the gospel, for Jesus. His life. Now you might think, what a foolish thing to say, right? But look at verse 23 and see how Jesus says you want to respond when you are opposed, when death faces you because of him, when rejection faces you. Rejoice and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. This picture of leaping for joy is quite literally funny. Because Jesus is saying you need to frolic like a lamb or sheep. Is that the response you think is worthy of when you are opposed with Jesus? And Jesus said that's how you should respond. And in Jim Elliot's case, even when you are killed. Did you notice the reason why you should rejoice and live for joy? Because grace is your reward in heaven. You see, exclusion, insult, and rejection in the account of Jesus should be met not with sorrow or shame or even fear, but with rejoicing and leaping for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And notice that, because you and I, as Christians, we stand in a long line of faithful people, verse 24, 23, who have always been excluded for obeying God. You see, the false prophets, and I think Jesus is having a shot at the religious leaders of his day, are always accepted. They're always loved by people. But you see, being liked by everyone is not a virtue for a Christian to pursue. It is the mark of hypocritical false teachers
who love to be loved by people. So what drives you? A desire to be well spoken of, or a desire to identify with Jesus? What's our aim at New Life Church Catholic? What do we most want? Is it to be respectable and acceptable in Catholic, to be well thought of? Or is it to live under the kingdom rule of Jesus? However much that might lead to being, how much that might lead to us being hated for his sake. See, Jesus calls us to identify with him. You see, Luke's gospel ends with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And that guarantees that exclusion for the sake of Jesus is not the final reality for you and I. We can live for joy in anticipation of heavenly reward, God's kingdom, because Jesus is risen. So, when tomorrow you have the conversation by the water thing, that thing there.
Cool.
That one. A conversation at the school gate. A conversation with a friend at school. That conversation with your neighbor, when tiny decisions to speak of Jesus can result in being hated, rejected, excluded, will be the result. What would you do? Will you be tempted to please people so that they can accept you? Or would you be speaking of Jesus to the living lead in excuse? Will we go the way of rejection because great is our reward in heaven? Or will we get the way of popularity so that people may speak well of us? So, here we go. Following Jesus will mean better to be poor rich. It's better to be hungry and weak than to be poor and large. It's better to be excluded than to be accepted. Let me pray, and then I can't question about being sitting around.